Well, it's good to see everybody tonight. And we had a very interesting meeting last night. And good to hear a little bit of quiet tonight. Now, tonight we're going to look at a subject that moves within the context of the last two nights of ministry that we've looked at. We've looked at the tribulation, that seven-year period of time that will take place and commence following the rapture of the church, which could happen tonight. We looked at Babylon, that world religious organization, as it were, and that which is also finalized. It is moving, and it's been actually seen in various stages right from the beginning of our Bibles, but it will conclude, it will actually be destroyed, terminated in the end of the tribulation. But tonight we're going to look at a figure, a sinister figure, actually two figures. There's much misunderstanding about him. There's much that swirls around about him. And he is known as the Antichrist. John is the only one who really refers to him as that in his epistles, 1 John and 2 John. He is also referred to as the beast. And there are two that move in tandem. You really can't talk about one without the other. So we're going to look at them. And let's go back to the book of Daniel, chapter 9. There are two passages in particular that I want to expand on in a little greater way. We've looked at these passages in nights past, but they are critical to understanding because the Antichrist, the man of sin, the son of perdition, various names that he is given in our Bibles, is seen as the key player, as we can say that, in these passages. Daniel chapter 9, in verse 24. Now, we noted last night that 70 weeks, and these are weeks of years. So it would be 70, and each week would be 7 years. So you have 490 years. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. So that would be Israel, and upon thy holy city. That would be Jerusalem. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, so that would have begun years before. There were several decrees that were given for the rebuilding of Jerusalem. And this one would have been by Artaxerxes, and it would have been on March 5th, 444 BC. You have this first segment. There are three segments of time. So the first segment is a period of 7 times 7, which is 49 years. So he says, know therefore and understand that for the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So you have 7 weeks, 49 years, and then you have 62 weeks, which is 62 times 7. That's 434 years. So taken together, these two comprise a period of 483 years. Then it says, and the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come. Now notice, this is not the prince himself that's come. This is a distinct prince. This prince being referred to here is the Antichrist. But the people, you have Rome in that era, right? It says the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many. Now here's a third period for 1 week. This is a third distinctive period of time. 1 week is a week of years. So this is 7 years. He is going to confirm a covenant with the many. That, and remember, it revolves around who? Thy people, Israel. Thy city, Jerusalem. So he's going to make a covenant with the nation of Israel. That would mean they have to be back in the land. That would mean they'd have to have their own government. They would be able to sign a treaty. And so he says, and in the midst of the week, that is at the 3.5 year period, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. So that would mean they would have to have, there would have to be a temple, and there would have to be sacrifices, because those two are connected. So this prince, this man of sin, is going to make a covenant in this week, this last week here. 7 years. The tribulation and the great tribulation that we have read about lasts 7 years. And so this is during that period of time, divided into two sections. So this Antichrist, this man of sin, this imposter, a false Christ, according to Matthew 24, establishes a covenant with the nation of Israel. And then he turns on them and breaks that covenant, reneges on the deal, and a lot happens after that. Now let's go over to chapter 11. Chapter 11, we're going to find out a little bit more. There's a tremendous amount of passages about this Antichrist. There are at least 26 different titles in the Old Testament and in the New Testament of this beast. The little horn, the willful king, king of Assyria, the man of sin, the son of perdition, and so on. Verse 36 of chapter 11. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. For he that is determined, for that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers. Now that statement, along with what we're going to read in Revelation chapter 13, could very well indicate that he is possibly a Jew, the God of his fathers, and so on. Nor the he says he will not regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above all. Don't go down to verse 40. And at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships. And he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. If you go down to verse 44, but tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore, he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many. And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. So what we have here is a federation from the north and the south that are going to oppose the beast, this Antichrist. You can read more of that in Ezekiel chapter 38. These confederacies. And you can also read about in Joel chapter 2. And so these people will oppose him. Why they will oppose him, we're not told exactly. But the fact of the matter is that God is actually going to intervene as well, and he is going to provide, there's going to be a victory. This Antichrist will overcome them. And at that time, part of these nations that are involved here would be Russia, would be Iran, would be Ethiopia, would be Germany, would be Turkey. And some of these confederations that swoop down, they will be destroyed. He will defeat them. He will present himself as a seemingly unstoppable force. And so he rises in power. Now, keep in mind, this individual who could very well be alive today, I wouldn't say that, I know there's people that say, I believe he's alive today. I won't say that. I don't know. But he could be. And the fact of the matter is that he has a very short life expectancy at power. There's only 7 years. His expiry date is set. God has determined it. He's not going to succeed. But what he will do, particularly in the second half of those seven-year period, where he will rise to full satanic power, will be unbelievable. He will be a virtual Superman, unstoppable. And so we're going to read a number of other things about this man. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. And the Lord Jesus is describing this period of time, and he is calling it down. If we were to go down to verse 21, we'll see he uses the expression, the great tribulation, that was not seen since the beginning of the world, nor to this time. But I want you to go back to verse 15. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet. So the Lord Jesus is clearly giving credence and veracity to the book of Daniel here. The book of Daniel has been in the critic's den, never mind the lion's den. It's been in the critic's den, and people seek to attack that book with tremendous, tremendous anger, tremendous hatred, because that book has such a tremendous backbone of prophecy. It literally predicted. In fact, if you were to take the dates that we work from, and I won't have the time to do that, but if you were to take that from the decree to rebuild to those pronouncements of those weeks when Messiah was cut off, you would have pretty much almost to the very day when the Lord Jesus comes in and when Messiah is cut off. And so there is a tremendous backbone of prophecy there that gives us the veracity and the authority and the authenticity of divine revelation. And so the Lord Jesus now is referring to that which was spoken of by Daniel, this abomination that makes desolate, makes empty. He is referring here to what we're going to read of in a moment as we turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Second Thessalonians 2. Now, what we have here and what we're going to read is, interestingly, the saints in Thessalonica they were concerned, they were disturbed that the rapture had already occurred and that they had missed it and that the day of the Lord had been ushered in. And what is significant about this is that Paul writes to them in the first epistle about this very thing as well, in chapter 4 and then in chapter 5. But he has to write to them again. Obviously, there were those that were disturbing them, that were seeking to corrupt the truth, as there always is. And so now he writes to them again. So chapter 2 and verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him. That is one event. That you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. Most would correct that as to the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come the falling away first. Now, I want you to notice as we move down this passage, three times you're going to see the word revealed, revealed, revealed. You can pin anchors on that, as that will unfold the truth of what he's trying to give to these readers to set them at ease, that this day has not occurred yet. And so he says, first of all, he said, there must come the falling away. That's the apostasy. That is a specific event. There is a definite article before this, and there is also in an aorist tense. What that simply means is this: it is a specific event that occurs. Now, that could be, we're not told exactly what it is, But the word apostasy means literally the falling away. Now, some commentators would suggest that this could even be the rapture itself. And that is true, that the rapture, the day of the Lord, will not occur until the rapture takes place. So the falling away, the going, the word apo means to go from. Apostles is the Greek word apo stelo, those sent from. So there's a possibility, of course, that this could be that, that there are those that are sent from the rapture. We leave this world and go. There's another suggestion, and again, I wouldn't be dogmatic on this, but there's another suggestion, and it certainly applies, that it is the nation of Israel. And they have not been in idolatry since prior to the captivity. And yet the nation of Israel will experience this Antichrist. He will set himself up as God, and there will be the falling away of this nation from the worship of their God. Some have suggested that it is a wholesale moving away from divine truth, and it is an apostasy. It is a falling away. And they will point to Christianity and so on, and how the truth has been done away with and so on. That has been going on for decades. But whatever this is, it's an event that happens. This has to happen first, and then it's commensurate with, it says, the falling away first and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. How is the man of sin revealed? He is revealed according to Daniel 9 that we just read by the signing of this covenant. That begins the 70th week. That involves who? Israel. It involves an earthly people. And if it involves an earthly people, and God is going to take up dealings with an earthly people, that is obvious the heavenly people are gone. So this will not happen until we're gone. That's why Paul is seeking to comfort them, to reassure them that that day cannot happen until this happens. And he says, the man of sin is revealed. So it's the manifestation of the man of sin, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped. Now listen, read the next line. So that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That is the abomination of desolation. That is what makes desolate. He desecrates the temple. He goes in. He sets himself up as God. And we have a very little picture of that years and years earlier when there was a man named Antiochus Epiphanes. When he, in the days of the Maccabees, between those intertestamental periods of the Old and the New Testament, he actually desecrated the temple, set up on the altar a sow. He offered a sow and defiled. This man, the man of sin, will go in and he will say, I am God. And he will be worshipped. Now let's go down a little further. He says, remember ye not, verse 5, when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now you know what withholdeth, here's the second one, that he, as an individual, that he, the man of sin, might be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of iniquity, it's already working. This mystery of iniquity, this lawless system that is already moving and working, right? He says, but this man is not revealed yet. The system is working, but the man of sin has not been revealed. There's something that's holding him back. What is holding him back? Well, he goes on to say, only he who now will restrain. That word letteth is the same word as withholdeth. He's restraining, holding back, and he's going to continue to do that. So you have two he's here. You have the first one. It says here that he, verse 6, he might be revealed. That's the Antichrist. And then the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he, that's masculine, that is the Holy Spirit. Only he who now restrains, holds back, will continue to do that until he is taken out of the midst. The Holy Spirit came down on the day of Pentecost and in a very unique way formed the body of Christ. The Spirit of God was in the world before that. He had dealings with men, but not in this way. In this way, uniquely, he establishes residence in the church, the universal body, and he forms that on the earth, right? All believers from Pentecost to the rapture. When the church is raptured, his presence in that way is removed. His influence in that way is removed. His presence is not removed, but in that way it's removed because the church is gone. And what will happen if you were to read Revelation chapter 6, you will see that there are four horsemen, the four horsemen of the apocalypse, and they come forward. Their movements, those hoofbeats, and what happens at that point is a result of the restraint being removed. And things happen. We are gone. God is now, I say it reverently, God is now free to pour out his wrath in judgment upon this world, in seals, in trumpets, in vials, and so on. Because we are gone. God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So now you'll have, if we keep going down, verse 8. And then, when? What is then? Well, after the restraint is removed, after we are gone, after he is revealed, then it says, then shall that wicked be revealed. So all these things take place. And then it says, when the restraint is gone, when that is removed, then the wicked one will be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan. And it's interesting, the next few words are the exact same words that are used of what the Lord Jesus did with all power and signs and wonders. But with this man, it's lying wonders. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie. What is the lie? The lie is Antichrist based. That he is God, that God is not God, and he is God. And that is the lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth. What is the truth? Well, the Lord Jesus says, I am the truth. And so the world will not receive or believe Christ. And as the Lord Jesus says in Matthew 24, I am come in my Father's name. You don't want me. You won't receive me. If another comes in his own name, the Antichrist, him you will receive. And so he makes that clear here. Now let's go over and we're going to look a little more now at, let's 1 John chapter 2. First John chapter 2. And again, John, in his epistles, 1st and 2nd John, is the only writer that specifically uses this term, Antichrist. And he's using it in tandem with the Lord Jesus preaching in Matthew 24. Because the Lord says in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24, he says there will be false Christs, false Christs. John writes about antichrists. And so he says here, little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that antichrist, that is the antichrist, there's a definite article, shall come, even now Are there many antichrists? No definite. So there's men that have come as antichrists, but they're not the antichrist. And throughout history, we've seen that. Men that have risen up. Satan has tried to institute his man. But because the restrainer is here and we are here, that man has not been allowed to surface, to rise, to appear, to be revealed. But when we are gone, the Antichrist will come. But he's saying right now, and how sad, think about this. The first century hasn't even been concluded. It hasn't even been 100 years since the Lord Jesus, the true Christ, has been here. And John is writing, even now there are many antichrists. It just shows how active Satan is and has been in the entirety of this dispensation, this time period, to produce his man. But God has said so far, no. God is sovereign. Thank God for that. And so we read this expression here about many antichrists. Now, let's go over, there's other passages we could read, but let's go to Revelation 13. Revelation chapter 13. Verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast, a wild beast, rise up out of the sea. The sea in the Bible pictures the Gentile nations. And he says, having 7 heads and 10 horns, upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power. Now, these are different aspects of Gentile domination. They're not the same as what you read of in the image in Daniel 2. That was different. Those were successive powers. These are concurrent. And he says here, and the dragon gave him his power. Who's the dragon? We all know who that is. That's Satan. So he's a wild beast. He has these heads and horns. There are nations that he's working with, this empire. And he gets his power from the dragon. And it says, and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. So that a worship of this Antichrist literally is a conduit for worshiping the devil. When you worship him, you worship the devil. You worship the dragon. And it says here, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given. Mark that expression. There was given. Because you're going to notice there's two different expressions between these two beasts. When it comes to this man, the Antichrist, proper, it says there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. It's interesting. Remember that. It seems like that when we are reading about the powers of darkness, the timetable is expressed often in months. Because months have to do with the moon in the night. But it seems that very often when we're dealing with those who are standing for God, and though it's expressed in days rather than months. Because the day is, of course, linked with the sun. And so on. So I'll show you that in a moment. And I'm not just saying that. So I'll prove it. So when we go down a little bit further, it says, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. Here it is again, verse 7. And it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. He actually overcomes the saints. And power was given him. over all kindreds, tongues, nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. Let's go down to verse 11. And I beheld another beast. And he comes up out of the earth, out of the land. And so when you have the land, you have the idea of a Jew. And he had two horns like a lamb. So this beast seems to have a religious connotation. He is called the false prophet. And so there's this spiritual, religious connotation. With the other, it was a political. It was a governmental. It was an economic. But with this one, it's religious. And he spake as a dragon. And he exercises all the power of the first beast before him. And causeth. Now that's the circle. You circle that. Whether you want to circle it in your Bible, circle it in your mind. That's the word that's going to be used of this beast. The first beast, it was given. It was given. This beast, he causes. He causes. So it says, and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. So there is this intimate connection between the two of them, and this ultimate connection between the two of them and the dragon. So it is an unholy trinity replicating the Godhead, because Satan is a counterfeit. He is an imposter. He is going to replicate this, whether it was the deadly wound that was healed as a replication of and mimic of resurrection in some form, whether it is this formation of this unholy trinity, and on it goes. So you have the dragon, who is a picture of really ultimately a replication of God. You have this Antichrist, the Son, and you have this person, the false prophet, the Spirit. What does this false prophet do? What does this beast do? It says he causes them. He causes them. He's pointing to the Antichrist. What does the Spirit of God do? The Spirit of God causes attention to be drawn to Christ. And so there is this perverted, twisted, unholy trinity that is mimicking. Let's go down further. Saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. Verse 15. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast. And this is not AI. This is not CGI, okay, computer graphics imaging. This is not something, this is something satanic. This is not technology based. We are now in a realm that is beyond our thinking. This is a spiritual realm. There are powers of darkness, unimaginable powers. And there are forces at work that are battling. It's interesting, prior to this, it says there was war in heaven and Satan was cast out, just the chapter before this. It says that Michael acts, Michael the archangel. You know, it's very interesting. There was war in heaven, war in heaven. I'm going to keep reading, but I want you to just think about this. When the Lord Jesus came, the Son of God, what did the angel announce? Peace on earth. Peace on earth. What is announced here? War in heaven. War in heaven. Satan comes down to earth. He knows he has a little time. He's moving things, orchestrating things. Michael, who stands for the nation of Israel, is moving. You know what Michael's name means? Who is like God? Who is like God? Isn't that significant? That the angel whose name means who is like God is actually standing against this satanic operation, because all Satan has ever wanted to do is be like God. And you know what is antithetical to the whole thing? Paradoxical, if I can say it that way. One thing that Satan absolutely hates is that when a person trusts Christ, you know what our future is? To be like Christ. 1 John 3. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when we shall see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The weakest believer is nothing. Has a wondrous privilege, honor, grace given to us that we are going to be like Christ. And Satan has had that, and he has tried to grasp that, steal it, rob it, take it by violence. How sad, but how wonderful for us. And so let's read a little bit further. He gives life, verse 15, unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak. So it's not just animated, it's speaking. And cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he, here it is again, he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark. So you hear about the mark, 666. This is in the hands of this. He seems to be the enforcer of this, so that this mark in their hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Now one final reading, chapter 17. Chapter 17. In verse 8, the beast that thou sawest was and is not. So he was, he's alive. And then it says he is not. So obviously something happens to him to cause him to not be, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. And then he's going to go into perdition. This is likely a reference to the deadly wound that he received. He was, he is not, ascends out of the pit. And it says here, and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. Let's go over to let's keep reading a little bit down further. We're at Babylon that's fallen. Well, let's go down to verse 12. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. So here is this confederation. Now let's go over to chapter 20. Chapter 20. And we're just going to read verse 10, and the devil that deceived them. Now, we're at the end of the millennium, but notice this. The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So we have these expressions here. Very, very significant. We've identified the times. And we are starting now to identify this man who will appear after we are gone. He will be manifested after we are gone. This beast is obviously the head of Gentile powers. We have one of them who is a Gentile himself, and the nation will accept him. I know there's questions about that. Some have said, well, Israel will never accept a Gentile as their leader. Has to be a Jew. Well, we know one is from the land, one is from the sea. But I don't think it really matters, because number one, there's going to be satanic involvement. Number two, what would preclude them anyway or restrict them from doing that? Because they did it when the Lord Jesus was here. They said, Israel said, we have no king but a Gentile Caesar. And they accepted him. They rejected Christ to such a degree that when it says, shall I crucify your king? They denied it and said, we have no king but Caesar. And so they will acknowledge this man. They will receive this man, this individual. It is connected with, he is connected somehow with the Roman Empire because he's called the prince of the people that shall come. So there is obviously some connection there in that way. His satanic activity is linked specifically with the second half of the tribulation. His judgment at the end is interesting. It's by God, and it's in the very place on the plains of Esdraelon, right in the Middle East, right where it all started. God is going to judge him. This expression, Antichrist, has two meanings. It does have the idea of opposition too, but it also has the idea of impersonation. So there's opposition and impersonation. He stands against, he wants to be acknowledged as. And so both sides are seen in them. You have the restraint of these moments. We notice that. I'm just going to give you a quick outline of this time period, the restraint of these moments, so that the day of the Lord is ushered in by the rapture of the church. That happens. We're gone. The day of the Lord begins on earth. That rope that I've referred to of prophetic truth, the rope that was cut, the rope of prophecy from the Old Testament, which has been cut at the beginning of this dispensation, now that we are gone, is rejoined. God now takes up a dealings with the nation of Israel. Romans chapter 11 makes it clear, blindness in part has happened to Israel, so that there is a blindness that is happening in this present time. And the reason for that, it's a judicial blindness that the Gentiles could be brought in. Now, they are two distinct entities. That is important to remember. Always two distinct entities. Israel and the church. Israel and the nations. The church and the nations. Distinct, different entities. So you have the restraint of these moments. This will not happen. This man of sin will not be revealed until we are taken out of the way, a removed people. But now the reflections of these men. He's called the son of perdition. That title is only used of two men. One is the Antichrist, the other is Judas. Some have conjectured from that this is going to be Judas come back from the dead. I don't believe that. This is a distinct individual. But the fact of the matter that he is named that shows his ending. It shows where he's going to end up. He's the son, which indicates character, but he's also of perdition. That's his ending. He's also referred to as the man of sin. And sin, in that verse, has the definite article. He's the man of the sin. The man of the sin. He is a man who's going to rise in particular with one single bent. To do this sin. To represent himself as God. The ultimate sin. And so you have this, the man of sin. He's also, there are other names that he's referred to as the son of perdition, the king of Babylon, the little horn, the king of fierce countenance, the prince that shall come, the willful king, many, many names. Many, many names, one particular bent and direction. He will be the embodiment, if you can think about this, of all the sinful men who have ever lived. He opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or worship, so that he as God sits in the temple of God. What a contrast to the Lord Jesus, the true God, the one who comes to serve. I've just written down and I've given you just a list of things, but it is touching to see the difference between our Savior and this man. The Lord Jesus says, I am from above. This one, it says he comes, the abyss, he's linked with the pit. I'm come in my Father's name. He comes in his own name. It says he humbled, as far as the Lord Jesus, he humbled himself. He humbled himself. He was a servant. This man exalts himself. The Lord Jesus was despised and rejected of men. It says of this man, he's admired, wondered. The Lord came to save. This man comes to destroy. The Lord Jesus is the good shepherd. This man is referred to as the idol shepherd. The Lord Jesus is referred to as the true vine. This man is called the vine of the earth. The Lord is the holy one. This man is referred to as the lawless one. And on it goes. And so you have there this man, his contrast to the true Christ. You have their correlation to each other and to Satan, this unholy trinity that I mentioned. But then you have their covenant with Israel. That's very interesting, their covenant with Israel. That covenant is going to be revealing. It's very revealing. He's going to reveal who he is. The Antichrist, the man of sin. When that covenant is signed, it will be revealed. What is the basis of that covenant? We're not told, really. But I would suggest to you that it will be a replica of the Abrahamic covenant. Because the Abrahamic covenant involved the land. The Abrahamic covenant involved possessions for the nation and so on. But one thing that I think is very, very interesting is that both Abraham and Jerusalem, because I have no doubt in my mind, it involves, as Daniel 9 says, that thy holy city. So that Abraham and Jerusalem are sacred to all major religions. Islam, Judaism, and Christianity. So I would think that this covenant that he is going to sign, and since he is saying who he is and vaunting himself, he is going to take the place of the God of Abraham. And he is going to give them, the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, as their savior, one who's going to protect them and provide for them, this covenant. So it could very well be that. I think we even heard that recently. I know when Trump was in and people were referring to this, the Abraham Accords and things. So I think it's very significant that this man signs a covenant with them. Then he breaks it. Now, so it's not only revealing, the covenant is then resisted and then it's rejected. We don't know why, but it's interesting that in Ezekiel 38, these armies from the north and these armies from the south, they come against the Antichrist to seek to defeat him. And when you have that, it could very well be that they were either antagonistic about his power or about his agreement with Israel. That could have very well incited them. What are you doing protecting these people? And as anger and hatred is fomenting and building against the nation of Israel, as it always has been, it will reach a boiling point, a tipping point. And that could very well be the reason for these armies coming down. And they're going to now fight against this Antichrist, the beast, and he is going to defeat them. Now, something else that will happen here, you'll not only have this covenant, and it is going to be rejected. But notice, let's go over just for a moment to chapter 10 of Revelation. Chapter 10. Pardon me, chapter 11. Chapter 11 and verse 1. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple, leave out. Measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. Notice there's that, the months, right? So it's being tread under. This is obviously a bad thing, being trodden down months. Time measured by the moon, darkness. Notice the next verse. And I will give power unto my two witnesses. Now, these are two individuals who rise up in this time, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days. clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. So obviously, you don't want to tangle with them. They are offensive. They have an offensive ability to project fire and so on. And it says he devours their enemy. If any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, similar to Elijah, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, similar to Moses, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit. Notice, this is now the second half of the tribulation, the beast that was and is not, this Antichrist. Now he comes out of the bottomless pit. It seems now there is a satanic energy that did not exist prior. Now he is unstoppable. What does he do? It says, he shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half. Interesting. 3 days and a half, they will not be allowed to be buried. They will be visibly seen. How long was their ministry? How long was their service? 3.5 years. So for every year that they were active in their service, they're going to lie in the street one day. It's almost as if God is allowing this as a testimony to remember every year and a half. And it's interesting, that same time period coincides with the greatest witness who ever came, the Lord Jesus. There are various reminders, various things that bring us back and forth, that God is still seeking to speak to people. There will be a tremendous multitude of people saved out of the great tribulation. But these two witnesses will be killed, their bodies will lay in the streets, and it says they will not be allowed, verse 9, to suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. They that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice. They'll make merry. They'll send gifts one to another. It's going to be a real celebration. They're killed. These men were a pain. They were a sore, a pain in their sides. And for the Antichrist, it is the one final ultimate blow. He has now given world peace, so to speak, at the beginning. He's that white horse rider, a picture, having a bow without arrows. If you were to go back to chapter 6, he provides peace. He provides a covenant. Now he breaks. The armies of the north have come. He's defeated them. And he's done something that no one else has been able to do to these individuals that had supernatural powers. He has taken them out. He is unstoppable. And all the world wonders after the beast. And he even has a deadly wound. And he comes back. Now, I'm not sure what that is. Some have suggested that it's one of the heads, and it's a governmental thing. One of the nations suffers loss and comes back from an almost impossible situation. It could very well be that there's something physical that happens to him. But it says he received a deadly wound and it was by the sword. One of the things that will be used at this time for judgment, public executions, the guillotine will be brought back. There will be beheadings. What will be unleashed on this world, what this man will manipulate and control, will be absolutely horrific. I mean, pestilence, danger, you name it, superbugs, demons, his power, his crushing might. And now, what a contrast to the Lord Jesus. The reign of this monarch, he has done everything possible to put down every aspect of rebellion. Russia, we hear about Putin doing things and taking out his enemies and so on. This man, there will be no rivals. Who is like the beast? And who is able to make war with him? He has slain the two witnesses. He has destroyed, he's taken out the armies of the north. He has turned and he has destroyed Babylon because she tried to take over him. He has destroyed her, the great harlot that we looked at, this world religious organization. He has set up his image in the temple. And he has even replicated death and resurrection. All of this with signs and wonders and miracles. Who is able to make war with the beast? Enter Christ. We've looked at this resurrection and this miracle. I want you to notice, lastly, the removal of this monster. The Lord Jesus is going to come back. It's interesting that in almost every passage that we read about this, the beast, there are also hints and mentions of his doom as well. It's as if God always is reminding us, he's not going to succeed. I am in control. So next time when you think about how bad things are, you think of what's going to happen and remember, even then, God is in control. He is sovereign. What is going to be seen will be an unparalleled victory. Colossians 2:15 tells us that in the resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus, he spoiled principalities and powers. He triumphed over them openly in it. And when he went back to heaven and sat down on the right hand of the Father, on his Father's throne, he spoiled principalities and powers. The demonic world, Satan, the sphere, the power, the prince of the power of the air, stripping away, spoiling them. That was in the unseen world. This is going to be in the seen world. He is going to come back and every eye will see him. Every eye will see him. There are 8 billion people on planet Earth tonight. Every eye will see him. Some have suggested that if it were possible, and it is possible for God, the very rotation of the Earth is going to be affected. Every eye will see him. He will come back. And it says he will destroy him. We read that in 2 Thessalonians 2, with the brightness of his coming. You know, there have been individuals, God has produced judgment upon individuals by sons of Korah. You remember the earth opening up, flames being produced, plagues coming down, floods coming in. But this is the only time that armies that will be gathered on those plains, the plains of Esdraelon, Megiddo, they will actually be totally decimated. Simply by the brightness of his coming. Our God is absolutely omnipotent. It will be an unparalleled victory. It will be an unveiling victory. Because when he comes, that is really what the book of Revelation is about. That's why it's called the Revelation. It is an unveiling. It is a revealing, a manifestation, an epiphany, an outshining. It is an expression of the brightness of the revelation of the Son of God. And I've heard, brethren, it's not the revelations. It's the revelation. One single, solitary, ultimate revelation of Christ. And now this Antichrist, who has paraded himself as this imposter. For 7 years, now at the end, the true Christ comes. And he is defeated in a moment. A man who has fought battles, a man who has taken out These two witnesses done all this in all this time. Even Babylon, it says, Babylon, how great in 1 hour, 1 hour, gone. That will take less than that. In a moment. He is going to defeat them. It will be and he will reveal who is the true King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It will be a unique victory as well. Because what will happen is these two beasts, the beast and the false prophet, if I can call it that, rather, they will be cast alive into the lake of fire. They will never stand at the great white throne. They will never really experience resurrection in that sense. They will be cast alive into the lake of fire. And it says they're there 1,000 years later when Satan is cast in. They will be there forever. That is one of the proof texts for eternal punishment, not annihilation. The Bible does not teach annihilation, eternal punishment of the wicked, just as there is eternal life for those who are God's, who have eternal life from him, trusted Christ. It is going to be a unique victory. Israel will be then now brought in. Romans chapter 11 has a very unique statement. Israel that was going to be pounced upon, that was going to be attacked there by the armies, just as they were when Pharaoh was coming down. And God who parted the Red Seas when they were helpless and seemingly hopeless is the same God who's going to move for them. And Romans 11 says this, so then all Israel shall be saved. You know what that means? It doesn't mean that every Israelite's going to be saved. But what had happened years and years ago in the seed plots in the days of Rehoboam, when the kingdom was divided and the northern and the southern kingdom and Israel and Samaria were split. What he is going to do when he comes back, David's greater son, is going to unite them. So then all Israel shall be saved. What a day it's going to be. How our Lord Jesus stands in such stark contrast to not just particularly this person, really in relation to every person. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords.